is entitled Redeemed from the Curse.
Amen.
Everybody say, I am redeemed from the curse. Galatians 3, verse 13. Turn with me, please. Galatians. So as we've said this before, whenever you pick a scripture out of the Bible, sometimes you're like, okay, I know I got to read, but I really can't read this. It always knocks me out, puts me to sleep. It's so boring. God's so negative. What should I read? And you just pick one. Well, you're going to get lost and you're going to get stuck. So go a couple scriptures before and a couple scriptures after that to get the context going so you know what you're reading. So Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. Some translations say tree. So cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. So if you read this and not knowing the full story of Christ, your first thought is, well, Christ is cursed. Why should I follow him? But there's reasons. So yes, that's true. Christ was cursed for us so that we don't have to be cursed. But then you read before and after. So it says, redeemed us from the curse of the law. So what are laws? Not necessarily the ones in the Bible, any law in general. What are laws for? What's the purpose? To keep peace. There's many answers. To obey them, sure.
So there isn't chaos.
So there isn't chaos. So there's a set of morals. So there's a right standing. So in other words, you know right from wrong. So we have a whole world of people that God created going about doing whatever they feel like they want to do. So God said, hey, guys, I created you knowing good, but now that you know evil, you're doing all kinds of evil. I'm going to have to set laws. So because the people demanded they wanted kings over them, there now has to be rules and regulations. So if you did not know it was wrong to steal, you can just keep on stealing until the law was written, do not steal. And now you know, oh, I can't do that. But what happened was these laws came about, these commandments, people found ways of going around them, as we all do, breaking the rules, stretching it a little bit, going in the dark territories where the cameras aren't there to see you. If you go to any grocery store or any shopping store, you see the employees know exactly where those cameras won't keep an eye on them, and they hang out there, and they're on their cell phone, or they're doing whatever they do. You find ways of avoiding rules. So then there was amendments to the rules, additions and additions. Don't do this. Don't do this. Oh, and don't do this. Oh, and don't do that. Because people just kept breaking the law. So finally, God's like, my people are not getting this. What is going on? But the laws came with blessings and curses. If you do this, the blessing will come. If you do this, the curse will come. So you learned very quickly, I don't want to do the bad things because there's curses attached to them. Certain laws had curses attached to you through generations so that even your grandchildren suffered. So you learn to obey. You learn to be obedient. Let's see, now, this did not bring about a love for God because it made people more afraid. It made people feel that, I can't do this. How can I keep all these laws? How can I be good? I'm not good. I'm going to burn. Forget it. I'm just done. So God had to show these people, there's a better way, guys. My law was brought to reveal to you what you're doing wrong so that you can come to me for help. But people weren't going to God. They were running from him. So that's why Jesus had to come. So the law pronounced a curse upon all who failed to keep its precepts. But we, as the Christians, we're delivered from that curse. Does that make us better than anybody else? No. It just redeems us from a curse. So Christ has redeemed us. How? How has Christ redeemed us? It says right there in verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So Christ became that curse. Does anybody really know what that means? He took our place. Exactly. See, if you break the law, there's a punishment for that law. If you're found guilty, you will be punished. Sometimes the innocents, that's a whole different story, but the guilty are punished. Technically, we are all guilty because we were born in a sinful world. We are known as sinners. So therefore, everybody was born into sin. Everybody is a sinner. Everybody needs to follow the rules to avoid the penalties of being a sinner. It wasn't working. So Christ stood in the gap for us. Christ took it upon himself all of the sin of the world when he was crucified and hung on a tree. Now, they called it a tree. The same word for wood, beam, or anything all fits the same language. So Christ was crucified on a cross, which is wood, which is a beam, which is made out of a tree. Technicality, I know. Deuteronomy 21:23, don't need to turn there, says, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. Deuteronomy also gives you further rules and regulations to the Levitical laws. So crucifixion brought him under the curse of the law. Because he was hung on a tree, he was found guilty in the sight of courts and the sight of God. So Jesus took upon him the entire world of sin. Took upon himself the curses, the diseases, the sicknesses, the poverty. He took everything upon him and was crucified. It was done. It was finished. Now we know as Christians, Christ was totally innocent. He was wrongfully hung. He was forced into being crucified because they wanted to kill him. But thank you, God, for resurrecting Jesus. All the sin was forgiven. But since he took our sin with him, we are forgiven of that sin as believers in Christ. Yes.
What's Deuteronomy?
21:23. So when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ and we accept him as our Lord and Savior, now I call it a relationship because it's not really a religion. See, there are religions that may use Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they also have the rules and regulations of whatever group they are, whether it's Catholicism or Protestant or Lutheran. Every single one of those has their own rules, regulations, contrary to what the Word says. But we have the relationship, which means we know God from reading His Word. We know the likes and dislikes. We know the rules and regulations, and we know what makes him happy and what makes him sad. But our relationship with God reveals to us things to do. And if we mess up, God forgives us because we repent of it. So the crucifixion, again, brought all of this curse of the law upon Jesus Christ. The entire dominion of the law and all its curses were thrown upon Christ. And you could read it in Deuteronomy. I was going to go there, but there's so much. I'll tell you where it is. In Deuteronomy, hold on. I see my notes. I got so many notes. 27 gives you all the curses. And there's so many more that Deuteronomy doesn't even cover. But Deuteronomy 27 covers the curses, and it goes right into the blessings for those who are obedient. But all of these curses, which lead to death, fell upon Christ so that we can be redeemed. So the word redeemed means so much to us. It means the price was paid, basically. So if there was a crime committed and you were charged and found guilty, you had to pay that price. God paid that price for us and let us go free. Now, if you look at it as, well, if you're a criminal and you're set free, you're just going to keep on doing it. No, that's the beauty of God. When you accept the Lord Jesus in your heart, you no longer do those things of the old. You have been forgiven. You have been redeemed. Now, there's no way you can fake this because God will not allow the liar to stay in. So if your heart's not right, God knows. So many of us who haven't been born again from birth led a fairly decent life, but we were still pretty messed up. We've done a lot of weird things. We've repented and we've become born again, and thank God for Jesus forgiving us of our sins because he's taken it upon him. But see, now being redeemed of the curse means so much more than just being in trouble for things. The curse is also our sicknesses and diseases. You're redeemed from them as well. And if you read in Genesis, when Adam and Eve first sinned, there were consequences to that sin. There was a curse brought upon them. Adam had to toil and have trouble working, whereas women had pain and suffering in childbirth. You're redeemed from that. And if you read it in Deuteronomy 28, the blessings tell you, no longer will it be hard for you to work the ground and to work. No longer will there be pain and suffering in childbearing. It'll go smooth and easy. So the blessings are redemption from these curses. I'm going to read a few scriptures. No need to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Righteousness means you're in right standing. There's a price paid for you. So now you're correct and you're in right standing with God. We're no longer sinners. Revelations 5, verse 9. Revelations 5, 9. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe, language, and people and nation. So he purchased us. He paid the price for every single one of us. 5, verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 through 6. 1 Timothy 2, 5 through 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. So Jesus Christ, the human, the man, was the mediator between us and God. He stood in the gap. He took upon him all of the sin for us so that we can be made right standing. But you have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior to be redeemed, to be made new. If you don't, you still have the penalty, because Jesus Christ is not your mediator if you don't accept him. So Galatians 3:13 that I just read, we're going to read the before and the after to get the full picture of what Paul is saying here in the book of Galatians. But we're going to start in chapter 2. Galatians 2, starting in verse 17. And I'm going to read it from the Message Bible. And for those of you who do not know, the Message Bible puts it in modern-day English, extreme modern-day English, so you get direct to the point. So we're going to start in Galatians 2, verse 17. Now, before we start, a little side note about the Galatians. Paul started the church in Galatia. It was mostly Greek people. The Greek people are known as the Gentiles. The people who weren't Jewish, I should say, were Gentiles. So it's mostly Gentiles. And Paul had started ministering to the Gentiles to incorporate us into God's fold of righteous people. But you have the original Jewish people who were against the Gentiles, who taught nothing but circumcision, which is a whole nother story. So Paul started this church. The Jewish people of old traditions were coming against these now engrafted in Gentiles who did not do the circumcision. So even the ministers who were around, I think it was Peter and I want to say Mark, but I might be wrong on that. They, even though they were engrafting in the Gentiles, whenever someone from the Jewish council would come, they would go right back to their Jewish ways and they would just, I don't know these guys, and they would not associate with the Gentiles. Political correctness. So, in other words, there was like a church split going on, but only when the people of authority would come around. So Paul witnessed this, and Paul got really angry, and he started to correct this church for falling back to the old ways. And even the Gentiles were following the Jewish ways, and he's like, you guys are Gentiles. You don't need to follow those ways. And the Jews of that particular church were also going back to their old ways, forsaking Jesus and the new ways. I know it's a lot to handle, but I had to give you that back cover story. So back to Galatians chapter 2. Now remember, this is from the Message Bible, so it's going to translate a little different from what you're reading in those Bibles. But you can pretty much follow along. Have some of you noticed that we are not yet perfect? No great surprise, right? And we could admit that. We're far from perfect. And are you ready to make the accusation that since people like me who go through Christ in order to get things right with God aren't perfectly victorious, Christ must therefore be an accessory to sin? And that's a question mark. The accusation is frivolous. If I was trying to be good, I would be rebuilding the same old barn that I tore down. I would be acting as a charlatan. Now, what he's saying here, I know it's a weird way of putting it. Since I have been made new, why try to rebuild what was already there? I'm new. In other words, like he said, don't rebuild the old barn. You can't bring back the old and make it something new. You're now instantly new. See, Christ redeemed us, made us new. So we are new creation in God. So if we're a new creation in God, why go back to looking at how we used to be and try and build off of that? Don't bother. You're made new. Start fresh. So the teachings were coming along that you still need to get right. Well, if you know God and what he's done for us, we're made new. We start fresh from this point on. Yes, we're still learning. Yes, we're still growing. But we're new. We're a new creation. Verse 19. What actually took place is this. I tried keeping rules and working my head off to please God. It didn't work. Many of us feel that way. Many of us in a religious background feel that way. All I do is go to a church and I hear a set of rules that I can never do and I get yelled at and then they just want my money and what good is that? See, that's religion. But here, when you come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're getting a background that God loves you, trusts in you, and if you mess up, it's okay. Repent and move on. God will teach you and strengthen you. See, we don't condemn people and we don't judge people. God says don't judge the world. Who are we to judge? We're not God. So when the churches judge people, all they're doing is slandering themselves and slandering God. They're making God look bad. So if I'm sinning, I know I'm sinning. I don't need someone to tell me I'm sinning because that's only going to make me run and hate you. And that's what's happened to this world of Christians out there. They've become so judgmental and pointing fingers that the world, I don't want what they have because they're just going to pick on me. All they do is judge me. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. And that's not the way we want our church to be. So he goes on to say, so I quit being a lawman so that I could be God's man. Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. I identified myself completely with him. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion. And I am no longer driven to impress God, because Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine, but it is lived by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I am not going to go back on that. Is it not clear to you, that to go back to that old rule-keeping, peer-pleasing religion would be an abandonment of everything personal and free in my relationship with God? I refuse to do that. I refuse to abandon God's grace. If a living relationship with God could come by rule-keeping, then Christ died unnecessarily. So they're saying about the law, if you can keep the rules and keep following them, there's no need for God. There was no need for Christ to step in the gap because we would be able to achieve these rules. But it was impossible to achieve all of these rules and do everything according to the law. See, the law was designed to get you to return to God and say, God, forgive me, I've messed up. But again, people were just trying to do every letter of the law and then going around it if they couldn't achieve it. For example, when I was in the Boy Scouts many, many years ago, you would do all these things to get these little badges. I had so many badges except for one. I could not start a fire. I tried the twigs, I tried the whittle, I tried sparks, I tried everything you can imagine, time after time after time. And all my other peers who have gotten that badge, I said, how did you do that? And they're like, I snuck in a lighter and I lit it. So I tried that and I got in trouble. So I tried to go around the laws by doing the whittling and the sparks and the flints and all that by breaking out a lighter, and it didn't work. Well, that's what these people were doing. They were saying, I can't do this. Let's go around this and sneak away. Find something different. See, the law was never designed to redeem you. You had to have a Savior. It was designed to bring you to a Savior. Uh-oh. So now we're moving on to Galatians 3, verse 1. And this is going to get really crazy, literally. Galatians 3, 1. He starts off by saying, you crazy Galatians, did someone put a hex on you? Have you taken leave of your senses? Something crazy has happened, for it's obvious that you no longer have the crucified Jesus in clear focus in your lives. His sacrifice on the cross was certainly set before you clearly enough. Let me put this question to you. How did your new life begin? Was it by working your heads off to please God, or was it by responding to God's message to you? Are you going to continue this craziness? For only crazy people would think they could complete by their own efforts what was begun by God. If you weren't smart enough or strong enough to begin it, how do you suppose you could perfect it? Did you go through this whole painful learning process for nothing? It is not yet a total loss, but it certainly will be if you keep this up. And now we're in verse 5. So he's yelling at the Galatians because as one who starts a church, you become father of this church. You train them, teach them, equip them, and make sure they go straight to the straight path. But all of a sudden, every one of them started going crazy, following the old ways. Now, tradition says it was because of false teachers. The false teaching has gotten in, which is demonic because it takes you away from the true meaning of what God has for you. And he was telling them, look, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. You have accepted God. You have been redeemed. You have been renewed. why are you going back to your old lifestyle and looking at the law and saying, well, I can't do this law, I can't do that law? Forget that. You're done. The law has been fulfilled. When Jesus was on the cross and he said, it is finished, meaning I have fulfilled the law for you. I have taken every sin upon me so that you don't have to. So let's continue in verse 5. He asks another question. Answer this question. Does the God who lavishly provides you with his own presence, his Holy Spirit, working things in your lives you could never do for yourselves, does he do these things because of your strenuous moral striving or because you trust him to do them in you? Don't these things happen among you just as they happened with Abraham? He believed God, and that act of belief was turned into a life that was right with God. See, now Abraham is pre-law. Abraham said, you know what? God, I believe in you. I trust in you. And it was accredited to him that he is righteous. He is a man of God. So he was the first to do this. And because of that, all the promises and blessings fell upon him through generations, which is for us. So when we believe in God by faith, we're saying, God, we trust you above all of your rules and regulations, for he was before the rules and regulations. You guys following that? It's hard to follow, but I'm hoping I'm getting this through. Verse 7. Is it not obvious to you that the persons who put their trust in Christ, not the persons who put their trust in the law, are like Abraham, children of faith? So we are children of faith. It takes faith to believe in Jesus Christ. I mean, have we ever seen Jesus Christ? No. We've seen pictures on a wall. We've seen statues on a wall. They may or may not look like Jesus. But by faith, we can accept Jesus Christ into our heart because we have his word. We have his lifestyle. We know what he's like. So we could believe in that. And it takes faith to do that. So just like Abraham had faith to believe in God and do everything God had asked him to do, we are like that. He didn't have a law to say, don't do this, don't do that, do this. So Paul here is saying that, look, you guys believed in God by faith. Continue by faith. Don't resort back to the old ways. Don't resort back to a lifestyle of laws. Now, does that mean we still have to follow the laws of this land, our government? Absolutely. Because we're set into this country, we have to follow the rules and regulations of this country. But if they're contrary to God, then we have to follow what God says. That's another message for another time. Verse 9. So those who live by faith are blessed along with Abraham, who lived by faith. This is no new doctrine. And that means that everyone who tries to live by his own effort, independent from God, is doomed to failure. Scripture backs this up. Utterly cursed is every person who fails to carry out every detail written in the book of the law. And that's truth. The books of the law said, you will be cursed if you don't follow this. You will be cursed if you don't do this. So, hence, you're cursed if you try to follow the law. There's no way you can achieve it. In fact, Jesus, the rich man who came up to Jesus, how do I get into the kingdom of God? I've followed all of your laws and all of your rules to a T. I've done everything exactly. And Jesus says, well, give up everything and come follow me. Oh, forget it. Even he couldn't do the last law. There's so much. So God knows, basically, that we're going to mess up. And God loves us, and he understands that. That's why Jesus stepped in the gap and took it upon himself. And what the Holy Spirit does is to show you where you've messed up. So if you have a situation or a problem, open up the Bible. It's in there. And you can look it up and see what they have done and how they have messed up or how they have achieved. And now you know. You have wisdom. This is what I do. And if that doesn't work, seek someone in church, someone higher, someone a leader or a pastor. Seek counsel. Get the wisdom you need. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us from that self-defeating, cursed life by absorbing it completely into himself. Do you remember the scripture that says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree? That is what happened when Jesus was nailed to the cross. He became a curse and at the same time dissolved the curse. And now, because of that, the air is cleared and we can see that Abraham's blessing is present and available for non-Jews too. That's us. We are all able to receive God's life, his spirit, in and with us by believing just the way Abraham received it. Skip down to verse 23. Until the time we were mature enough to respond freely in faith to the living God, we were carefully surrounded and protected by the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law came through Moses. The law was like those Greek tutors with which you are familiar, who escort children to school and protect them from danger or distraction, making sure the children will really get to the place they set out for. And that's what the law was designed to do. But now you have arrived at your destination. By faith in Christ, you are in direct relationship with God. Your baptism in Christ was not just washing you up for a fresh start. It also involved dressing you in an adult faith wardrobe. Christ's life, the fulfillment of God's original promise. Verse 28. In Christ's family, there can be no division into Jews or non-Jew, slave or free, male and female. Among you, you are all equal. So this is another difference we have with a relationship with Christ. We're all equal. Some denominations still belittle women and put them lower than the man. That's not the case. So that, again, in Christ's family, there can be no division into Jew or non-Jew, slave and free, male and female. Among us, you are all equal. That is, we are all in common relationship with Jesus Christ. Also, since you are Christ's family, then you are Abraham's famous descendant, heirs according to the covenant promise. Now, notice how I said descendant singular. See, the promise was to Abraham's seed, which was Jesus Christ, and all the offspring associated with that. We are now Christ's followers, so we are descendants of Christ. We are Christ's heirs. So all the promises that went to Christ are ours to equally share. And that's a whole nother teaching which we've already covered on adoption and sonship, because we are now God's children. So all the promises, all the blessings of God are ours. Let's go to chapter 4. Verse 1. Let me show you the implications of this. As long as the heir is a minor, he has no advantage over the slave. Though legally he owns the entire inheritance, he is subject to tutors and administrators until whatever date the father has set for emancipation. That is the way it is with us. When we were minors, we were just like slaves, ordered around by simple instructions. The tutors and administrators of this world with no say in the conduct of our own lives. But when the time arrived that was set by God the Father, God sent his Son, born among us of a woman, born under the conditions of the law, so that he might redeem those of us who have been kidnapped by the law. Thus we have been set free to experience our rightful heritage. You can tell for sure that you are now fully adopted as his own children because God sent the Spirit of his Son into our lives, crying out, Papa, or Abba, Father. Doesn't that privilege of intimate conversion or conversation with God make it plain that you are not a slave, but a child? And if you are a child, you are also an heir with complete access to the inheritance. So, When we accept Jesus Christ into our hearts as Lord and Savior, we're making a commitment to Christ to do things God's way. Once we do that and accept Him into our hearts and repent of our sins, we are made anew. That's why we come up with the phrase born again. The Bible says you are now born again. The old is gone. Yeah, it's still the same body. It's still got the same battle scars and wounds and still got the dark shadow cloud following you. But from that day forward of acceptance, you are new. You can say goodbye to the cloud. You may still have the scars, but you can say goodbye to everything that brought you to that point because now you are anew. And because you are now God's son, you have the right to call upon everything God has. And what does God have? Everything. There's no sickness, there's no disease, there's no poverty, there's no lack. Anything you need, the Bible says, just believe and ask for it and you shall receive it. Now, that doesn't mean God wants us spoiled little children. God loves us, but God wants to see where we're at. God's just not going to say, oh, you want to win the lottery today? Okay, here you go, my son. No, it's not going to happen. If He instructs you, hey, go play the lottery, you're going to win, be obedient and do it. Probably won't do that. You know how many Christians He has? He has to take care of a lot of children. You can't have favorites. But I'm saying, if you're sick, God, you're the healer. I call forth healing to manifest. Now, your body is in this world, yes, and your body will get affected by whatever sickness comes. But that doesn't mean you don't have the right to receive healing. You can and you should receive healing. Now, there are times, nobody knows why, some people go to be home with the Lord early. They pass on. Others are instantly healed. God knows. We don't know. But it's not for us to say, hey, how come this one got it and this one didn't? God teaches everybody and treats everybody different. Everybody is its own special case. But we have this ability, this right to ask of God anything and believe we're going to receive it. And the Bible says you will. Now, there's rules and regulations of the new life. God says, be obedient in these things, and this will happen to you. If you're not obedient in this, you're not going to get the blessing. So that's the new rules and regulations. There's blessings and there's no blessings. So God says, if you give, it will be given back to you. If you pray for others, sowing and reaping, you will get prayer as well. So God has established the sowing and reaping for us. If you want to have people who love you, show love. If you're going to show hatred and dissension and judgment towards people, I can guarantee you people are going to judge and hate and show dissension on you. So God has us live a life worthy of His calling, which simply means do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So God tells us to go out there into this world and show love. Don't condemn. Don't judge. Don't protest. What's that? Don't complain. So as we're faithful with a little, God will make us faithful with much. As we show God, for example, in our giving, that we're faithful in our giving, God will bring you back. I'm telling you, we have testimonies upon testimonies of people who have been blessed beyond their means because they were faithful. So God has these things in His Word for a Christian lifestyle. If you want to be successful, be faithful in all the little things that I command you, and it will come back unto you, full measured. So, redeemed from the curse simply means that because of Jesus Christ taking upon Him all the sickness, all the disease, all the poverty, all the sin of this world, and put it to a cross, it's been done with. For us who are believers, are we still going to sin? Yes. We repent and say, God, I did it again. And He is faithful and true to say, it's okay, my son. Now let's just get up and try it again. You may mess up so many times, but God will still equip you and still bring you and move you ahead. It's up to us to make that difference. But God is always with us and He will never leave us. So God tells us as believers to tell the world that doesn't believe in him how there is redemption, how they have been redeemed, or they could be redeemed if they believe in Jesus Christ. See, God wants us to go out and tell the world, to go get our brothers and sisters who aren't in the kingdom yet, that they have a kingdom, they have a Father that loves them, that they too can be redeemed from the curse. So when we go out there and we see someone sick and we pray for them, how many times have they gotten healed? Quite a bit. See, that is showing them that God is real. It's not me. I'm not doing the healing. God through me is doing that. So I encourage you, if you're messing up in life, it's okay. It's going to happen. Try to stop, repent, turn around, and stop what you're doing. God will get you through it. If you're sick, believe God's going to heal you. Amen? And I'm telling you, if you're going through financial trouble, the Bible tells you to give, and it will be given back to you. Seek God, and he will tell you what to do. In all things, there is an answer in this word. So that is it. I got you guys out early. If anybody needs prayer, I welcome you to come on up for anything. We can pray corporately or we can pray quietly. It's up to you guys, but I'm here for you. No? Okay. Let's pray. Lord, Father, we thank you, Lord, first of all, for sending Jesus to be willing to die on a cross for us, who stood the gap, who paid the price, the penalty, who took upon his body all of my sickness, all of my disease, all of my trials and tribulations, and all of my sufferings, that I shall be free. I thank you, Father God, for sending your Son for us, for those who believe in Christ are redeemed from that curse. I thank you, Lord, that you were mindful of us so much that you gave your Son for us, that we can be free. And all you ask in return is that we tell others of your love, of your mercy. So, Father, I thank you for redeeming us. I thank you for forgiving us of all we have done. And, Lord, your word says you forgive us of things we have yet done, because you know, Lord, that we are human. But the bottom line is we have faith and hope in you and what Jesus has done for us. So I thank you, Lord, for redeeming us from the curse. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, guys, go be blessed. There's coffee downstairs still. Bathrooms are downstairs. Bathroom. You're right. Don't pluralize that. So be blessed. Enjoy this beautiful day. Amen? Amen. Amen.